First Chronicles 29, verse 11. It says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. Thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." He owns it all. He's sovereign over it all. He preserves it all. He takes care of us in life. And he's, as we mentioned last night in Jeremiah 32, verse 40, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good." God loves His children. He's always going to take care of you. He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. That means that He's always with us and He's always going to take care of us. And where we get in trouble in life lots of times is we forget about God. We forget that what we've heard this morning about a sovereign God who works His will among the inhabitants of the earth and does His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What doest thou?" Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that because he kind of thought he was out here running on his own. "Look at this great kingdom that I've made and this great thing that I've done." And God kind of taught him, didn't He? Kind of, I was going to say learned him a lesson. Yeah. I am educated, but sometimes I don't talk that way. He taught him a lesson, okay? So, I'm sorry. You understand that? He learned us a lesson. Okay, so he taught us a lesson. He learned us a good lesson. He did to Nebuchadnezzar, and I hope that he teaches us. As a matter of fact, he does teach us. I'm going to tell you what, brothers and sisters, we're in the school of life. It's a school. It's a schoolhouse. Or we go on field trips. I mean, we're not just in a house. But we're in, I'm going to say, the school of life. God has a purpose. As He providentially and He sovereignly, we mentioned last evening, Psalms 139, David says, "Where can I go from His presence? He's before me, He's behind me. Even there, I take the wings of the morning. Even there, He's there, and His hand shall lead me and guide me." I'm going to tell you that God is leading us and guiding us in the journey of life. He's taking care of us in this journey. And if we would think about what this brother's preached at this morning, that God is in control and that we're His, in Him we live and move and have our very being, and we not forget that, we'd be more content with God being in control. We forget He's in control, I guess. Things get in the way and we think everything's against us, it's out of control. But God is always in control. And we'd be more content with Him being in control if we realize He is in control. This morning I'd like to try to talk about contentment. It has to do with what the brother preached on this morning. He is in control. There's several places in the New Testament. We'll just look briefly. We just read that God has all power over there in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. "Both riches and honor come of thee. It's in His power to make great, to give strength unto all." And we need strength because we have none of ourselves. One of my favorite verses, I told a couple of them last night, was one over in John chapter 15. It says, "Without me you can do nothing." But also, over there in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. A couple other favorites, I think one's in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He that thinketh he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. And the other one's in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And so, a lot of times we like to think we know it all, and that we're somebody. And that we can do things on our own, but the truth is we're kind of nothing apart from God, and we have no strength apart from Him. And but the opposite is that we can do all things through Christ. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are something. We're children of the Heavenly King. And so all these things revolve around God, who sustains us and strengthens us. And every perfect gift and good gift cometh from the Father of lights, and we have blessings. I didn't get to it last night. You go and read Psalm 75. Says all promotion comes from the Lord. Lord sustains us. He provides for us. He takes care of us. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, speaking of contentment, he says in verse 6, he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." You remember when Job had all those things taken away from him? He was one of the richest men in the East. It says in that first chapter of Job. But the Lord allowed Satan to take things away from Job, and he was left with nothing but his wife and about four servants. And you remember that occasion, and it says he fell down and worshiped the Lord. It says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not with his mouth, nor charged God foolishly. That was not a foolish charge, as some people might think, that he says the Lord gave. Everybody agree with that. But then he says the Lord hath taken away. Providentially, he did suffer those things to be taken from Job. Satan can only go so far as God would allow him or permit him to do, which is evidenced by that, because when Satan came to, and he was talking with the Lord, and like one preacher said, I would have never known that Satan and the Lord talked together, and except for Job. I don't know how they communicate, but at least in that case, there are some communications there, and it says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" That's what the Lord said to Satan. "And an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." And Satan, pretty much, he says, "Well, you know, does Job serve thee for naught?" There's a reason Job's serving you, because you've blessed the works of his hands. You've hedged him about. And see, Satan knows a lot of things that people don't know. He knows why Job had all these great possessions. It's because God blessed the works of his hands. A lot of people think they get it on their own, like Nebuchadnezzar. "Look at this great thing I've done." No. See, the difference between Job and Nebuchadnezzar is Job knew where it came from. He knew that God had providentially blessed him with all these things. The Lord, Lord giveth, and he also understands that God is a sovereign God, that he is in control, and that these things wouldn't be happening to me except God had suffered them to be. I'm still not out of the controlling hand and loving hand of God. The Lord's given. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But Satan wasn't able to touch Job. You remember God gave a limitation. All that he has is in your hand, but you don't touch him. Okay. Well, Job, Satan was wrong. God was right. Satan said, "Well, you know, if you take all these things away from Job, and he'll curse you to his face." No, he fell down and worshiped the Lord, and "Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return hither. The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all that he said, because he understood. Job sinned not with his mouth, nor did he charge God foolishly. I think God threw that in there. You know, sometimes I think God throws things in there because he meets objections that he knows people's going to have. It's kind of like over there in Romans chapter Hey, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Someone said, well, there's unrighteousness with God. What's the next verse say? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith unto Moses, I'll have mercy upon whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion upon whom I'll have compassion. So it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God is a sovereign God. You know, on that score, he's talking about what God needed. I've heard people say that God, because he's a God of love, he's God, that he was under some kind of obligation to save people. I don't believe it. Have you ever thought about this? Do you know there was angels that sinned and fell? God didn't see fit to save a one of them. And he would have been perfectly just if he hadn't decided to save you or me. Let us go our own way. I believe that. God's not under obligation. How much more is the grace and mercy of God? He wasn't under obligation, but he set his love upon poor, worthless sinners to deliver us from our sins, that he would die for us, that we would live together with him. It's amazing grace, is it not? It's amazing. He wasn't obligated. He didn't have any need. But so his mercy and love, he set his love upon a people to save them from the consequences of their sins. But Satan can only go so far. You remember then when the first attempt didn't work, he said, well, you know, skin for skin, all that a man hath, you let me afflict him. God says, okay, he's in your hand, but you can't have his life. Evil men and seducers, wicked men, Satan, who's like a roaring lion after us, he can only go so far as God would suffer him to go. You need to remember that. We need to remember that. Beginning back to the text, we brought nothing into this life, into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. I've never seen a U-Haul, a hearse pulling a U-Haul yet. I mean, you don't take those things with you. You come out naked, you go back in, you know. You got nothing. Come in with nothing, you go out with nothing. All these material things. And the Lord actually owns them all. You ever thought about it? I'm just kind of, you say, I own a car back home. Well, I've kind of got one on borrow from the Lord. You think about that. Just think about that. All these things we think that are mine. They're blessings of God that God's letting us use for a while. Just think about that. But be content with such things as you have. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's go over to Hebrews. We'll look a couple places here. Back contentment. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content with such things as you have. You know, God tells us to be content. Well, you know, that's kind of something you got to learn. At least that's what Paul said. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We're cutting into a context here where he had been... Had received kind of a lack of care from the church a little bit. But he says, but not that I speak, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He's not talking about Georgia or Texas when he says what state I'm in. Okay, just clear that up. He's talking about whatever condition I find myself in. He's learned to be content. You know, if I'm murmuring and complaining about stuff, my situation, my trial, my trouble, that's a sign of discontentment, right? Say, how do you know if you're content or not? Well, I'm going to tell you, if I'm murmuring and complaining about things and my lot in life and this and that, I'm sure not very content, am I? That's a sign of discontentment. Discontentment. Murmuring and complaining. We were over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 last night where we talked about now all these things happen for their ensamples. They're written for our admonition. You know, some of the things that God had pinned down in His Word, and He had just gone through a series of things. Neither be idolaters, as some of those were, and the children of Israel came out of Egypt. They were idolaters. He talks about they that eat all that same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, which was Christ. With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. He's talking about the children of Israel came out of Egypt and wandered 40 years in the wilderness. And he says, neither be idolaters as some of them were. So I'm not an idolater. That's good. Neither let us commit fornication. Well, of course not do that. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also were tempted and destroyed of the serpents. But then the next one says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. Wow. I don't know if y'all think things like this. I read, you know, idolatry, fornication, and murmuring. He puts it all kind of in the same group. He's giving these examples. He says all these things happen to them for examples. Deuteronomy. God, Deuteronomy 4:39, as a brother quoted. Know therefore this day, and consider in thine heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. He's reminding them that He is God. He is God, and all that entails, that He has declared the end from the beginning. From ancient times, the things that are not yet done. He does His will in the armies of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth. He is God and there is none else. Know ye, remember that, keep it in your mind that He's the one that strengthens and sustains. He's the one that is in control. There's none other. It's God. And that is so important for us to remember. You know, I said we were in a school of life. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, about verse 7 or 8. It says, the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. It says He found Jacob in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about and instructed him and kept him as the apple of His eye. We're in God's school. He found Jacob and He providentially was leading him down the journey of his life, and it was to teach him. And you say, well, what's the great lesson? I think one of the great lessons that God would have us to learn is that in and of ourselves we have no strength, we have no control, we have no ability, and all our dependence is upon God of heaven, who's promised to always take care of us and never leave us alone. Our dependence is on Him for everything, for life and breath and all things, because He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Do I know it? Do I realize it? Do I live my life in acknowledgement that He is a loving God and He's leading me down the journey of my life? This people that came out of Egypt, He led them out of Egypt. He led them out of captivity. He led them through the wilderness. He led them into Canaan's land, my friends. He was leading them all the days of their life. They had a pillar over there. They had a pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day. He was leading them. And when God moved, they moved. And when God camped, they camped. God was leading them down the journey of their life. And I'm going to tell you that when they ended up, that next generation, after 40 years in the wilderness, we come into the plains of Moab, right before they cross over into Canaan. All those that 40 years or 20 years and older had died. This is the new, younger generation. And God says to them in Deuteronomy, let's go to chapter 8 and verse 2. The book of Moses was Moses' discourse to this second generation right over in the land of Moab, right before they crossed in to the land. And he's telling them a lot of things. And he tells them in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, he says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he suffered thee to hunger, and he fed thee with manna, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." He says you need to remember all the way which the Lord thy God has led you. Do you remember the way the Lord's led you in your life? How he's taken care of you. How he's led you. He says you remember. Thou shalt remember. When we get in trouble, we forget. We forget. These children of Israel, they came out with a high and mighty hand. We go over there to Exodus chapter 12. It's where they come out. And they come. I'm going to tell you, God was leading these people down the journey of their life to instruct them that their dependence is upon God. Right out of the chute, God leads them down into the wilderness. You look in Exodus chapter 14. Let's just look a little bit at the children of Israel. He says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying," chapter 14, verse 1, "speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." That's what he told them. He said, and they did so. They went right exactly and camped where God said camp. Who's leading them? God is. Who's directing them? God is. And he actually told them exactly where to camp there between Migdol and the sea over against Baal-zephon. And he also told Moses, says, guess what? The Egyptians are going to come. So here they're all camped. You know, I don't know, they're thinking, oh, we escaped the Egyptians, and here they come. Oh, no. We're going to die. Moses, you brought us out here to be killed. Been better to die in Egypt. They started murmuring and complaining. Not very content. Not at all. I mean, what did they say? Verse 10, it says, "When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and beheld the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is this not the word which we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." They're murmuring and complaining. They're not content. But if they had considered, hey, you know, how easily we forget God. This is God. I mean, can you imagine living in that day and see all these 10 mighty plagues that God issued forth on Egypt and all the things he did? That, you know, at the first Pharaoh saying, I'm not going to let the people go. I'm not going to. By the time the Lord got done with him, I mean, he said, please go. Here. And besides that, here's all these jewels and riches. Just go. Spoil the Egyptians. Wow, what a God. And he's leading us to this place. And they forget about God. When they see adversity come, they forget that God is leading them down the journey of their life. That he's promised to be with them and take care of them. They forget about that. That's why Moses is saying, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord... Don't forget this. Well, you know what happens. Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord parted the waters. And they went through on dry shod. And that was actually the Red Sea and not the Reed Sea, which is only about 3 inches of water, by the way. If that was the Reed Sea and it was just 3 inches of water. God performed another miracle because he must have taken the horses of the Pharaoh, you know, of the Egyptians, the horses pulling the chariots, and smushed their noses of those horses in 3 inches of water to drown them. Because they were all drowned. Horse and rider were overthrown in the sea. No, God parted the waters and they went. God made a way when there was no way. That's the lesson. You can't do it. Control, you're not in control. You don't have the power. You're not in control. That's a good place to be when you know you're not in control. Because you're going to look up and see the one who is in control. Always has been, always will be. He made a way when there is no way. He brought these people to a place where they couldn't help themselves. Then he delivered them. Oh, man. They got on the other side. They saw the horse and rider thrown in the sea. They had a change of mind. Exodus chapter 15. They sang a song of Moses. They remembered God. He's our strength. He's our buckler. He's our high tower. He's our deliverer. Oh, they remember now. He just displayed it again. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he hath thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. And I will prepare for him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Oh, yeah, he's my strength. He's my all. Yeah, he is. I remember now. I see what he's done. Thou shalt remember. Don't forget it. He's promised to never. When he says, be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's always going to be with you. He's always going to provide what you need. He's going to take care of you. Keep you as the apple of his eye, just like he did Jacob. Found him in a waste, howling wilderness. He's leading him about. He's instructing him. Jacob, you don't have control. You don't have the power. I am keeping you. I am the one that's providing. I'm the one that's keeping you safe. I'm the one that's delivering you providentially all the days of your life. You have no strength. They sang this song. And you get down to verse 13. Look at verse 13. Here's what they know now. He says, Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength. Now they're saying, Lord, you're leading us. You're guiding us. You're our strength. You're taking care of us. Oh, hallelujah. Praise be to God. Everything's real good. Until 3 days later. I think, wasn't it 3 days later? No, that was... I think it was. I hadn't looked at this in a while. I think it's 3 days later. Verse 23, they came to Marah. Yeah, it says in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Okay, I mean, they're just leaving the Red Sea. They've seen the horse and rider thrown in the sea. 3 days later, didn't take very long, they came to a place they didn't have anything to drink. You know what they started doing? They forgot God. They're murmuring again, murmuring and complaining. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it is called Marah. He says, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? Can God provide water in the wilderness? Yes, He can. Can He provide a table in the wilderness? Yes, He can. He who feeds the sparrows, He'll feed you too. That's what Jesus taught in Matthew 6, 26. He'll feed you too. Amen. But they forgot. They forgot. And I know that's what they did because the Bible tells us that's what they did. Let's turn to Psalms 106, which is kind of a commentary of the travels of the children of Israel. Starting verse 9. Okay, verse 8. Nevertheless, he saved them. This is Psalms 106, verse 8. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths and through the wilderness, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy, and the waters covered their enemies. They were not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. We just read part of it in this 15th chapter, Song of Moses. They sang his praise. But you know what the next verse says? They soon forgot his works and waited not for his counsel. They soon forgot his works. 3 days, and they have already forgotten. They've done forgotten for people who, you know, don't want to use good English. They done forgot. All right? They are. I shouldn't do that in the pulpit, I guess. But they already forgot. I mean, they done forgot what God did for them, you see. 3 days. Now they're murmuring and complaining again. Well, God showed Moses this tree that he put in the cast in the midst thereof, and the waters were made sweet. He provided for their needs. God came, brought them to a place where they had a need, and then he provided it. He did it over and over. About a month and a half later, I believe it was, if we turn chapter 16, they went into the wilderness of Sin, S-I-N, which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month. We're reading verse 1. On the 15th day of the second month, after they departed out of the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They came to a place they didn't have anything to eat. I'm hungry. Murmured and complained. He fed them with manna. See, God would bring them to a place where they had a need and they couldn't deliver themselves, and God would deliver them. Bring them to a place, the Red Sea, the enemy. They can't defeat this enemy, but God showed his mighty arm of salvation and delivered them by his means and by his power. God bring them to a place where they didn't have anything to drink, and God would give them to drink. I'm going to tell you, God is bringing them to a test. God is presenting a test. In school, it's a lesson. He's instructing them not to look to yourself, but look unto God. You know, the truth is, my friends, if God doesn't take care of you today, you'll not be taken care of today. If he doesn't take care of your family won't be taken care of. All your life, as we said last night, he's carried us from our mother's womb. He's going to carry us to our hoar or gray hairs. Even I have made, and even I will carry. That's in Isaiah 46, if you weren't here last night. You're my people. I've created you for myself, and I'm going to take care of you. Don't forget it. Learn the lesson. Learn the lesson. That's why he says in Deuteronomy 8:2. Again, let's read it. It says, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? He tells us the reasons. And he tells us some things he's doing while he was leading them down the journey of their life. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee. That means test. I said test a while ago. It's to prove us. To humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger. You mean God would do that? I just read it, didn't I? He suffered them to hunger. He providentially, as he's leading them down the journey of their life to instruct them, he brought them providentially to a place they didn't have anything to eat. You mean God's doing that? That's what it just said, didn't I? And he suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna. He would bring them to a place they didn't have anything to drink. He would give them drink. Bring them to a place they didn't have anything to eat. He would give them food. Bring them to a place they couldn't deliver themselves. Then he would deliver them. He's showing his mighty arm that he is the one that's taking care of us and not ourselves. The great lesson to learn in life is that God is in control and not I. And not only is he in control, he exercises that sovereign control because he says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll never turn away from doing you good. He's there for us. He's on our side. Psalms 118, I think verse 6. I believe David says, he says on our side. Something about what time I'm afraid. I'm going to go get it. I'm sorry, I can't quote it. But it's a good verse. I'm going to go get it. If you let me jump a rabbit just here for a minute. Psalms 118. Because he says God's on my side. Yeah, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord's on my side. See, it's for us. For if God spared not his only begotten Son. I mean, that's the best he had. If he sent his Son to die for our sins, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he took care of us and our sins, which deserved eternal banishment and punishment from the very presence of God, if he could do so great a thing right there, he's going to deliver us tomorrow. He loves us with an everlasting love. He's promised to take care of us. But he is teaching us in providence as he leads us. We're to be instructed and taught. He is teaching us our dependence is upon God. Let's go quickly to Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, I have learned. You know, I think there's a verse in about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, about verse 12 or so. It says, I have no need, you have no need that I teach you to love one another, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. There's some things that God teaches us, straight on by His grace, but there's some things that we learn over a course of time that he's teaching us also. And contentment is one of those things. Being content. You ever wondered why Paul and Silas, you know, they got thrown in the Philippian jail? And they're just like, it's like if I was a jailer and I see them in and singing praises and praying to God, and they're down this dark, probably wet place, dungeon, and I would think, they just don't get it. Why are they so happy? I mean, they look pretty content. They look real content. You know why they're content? Because they understood that God was leading them down the journey of their life, and that the same God that had suffered them to be in that place could get them out anytime he wanted. They weren't in there for sinning or doing anything wrong. They was in there for preaching the gospel. And God saw fit that they would land up in a jail. Oh, all these things are against me, maybe. Now, I mean, that's okay. I don't know what's on the Lord's agenda, but I know He's leading me down the journey of my life. He's behind me. He's before me. He's promised to never leave me nor forsake me. Always take care of me. And I don't know why I'm in this place, but God must have a reason. I don't know what it is. You ever thought about Job? I have nothing in the Bible that gives me any indication that Job heard any of the conversation between God and Satan. He's just out there living his life. He's got all these servants, all these cattle, all these things. And lo and behold, a servant comes and said, all your camels are gone, all your sheep are gone, all your oxen, all this. And then your children, they all perished in house fell down. They're all dead. Boom, 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 boom. He lost it all. You know, back in the 30s when the stock market crashed, I understand there's people jumping out of windows. They lost it all. They despaired of life. That's not what Job did he? He said, the Lord gave, the Lord blessed me with all these things, but you know, now they're all gone. Okay. He did not divorce his life and his circumstances from the God of heaven that he served, that had promised him he'd always be with him and take care of him. He's a sovereign God. Do not. Eating some donuts. Do not think of our life apart from God. Remember all the way. When we get into a trial and circumstance, you remember God's promise to never leave you nor forsake you. I may not know why I'm in this jail. I don't know why Silas is here either. God may, and I may never know why I was in that situation. And Paul and Silas, they were in that Philippian jail. I can kind of guess maybe the reason. There's a jailer there he wanted the gospel to be preached to. God made it convenient. May have been some other reasons. I don't know. That he was in jail. In that circumstance. Maybe so he could record it and I could talk about it to encourage some people today. I don't know. Why? You never know why the Lord does things all the time. A lot of times we like to think we want to know. We want to walk by sight, not by faith. It's like the Lord came to wash Peter's feet. Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. You remember that in John 13? He said, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. He said, Peter, you know, what I do unto you, you know not, but you'll know hereafter. Well, you know, the Lord can do some stuff, and we still don't know. The whys, because God is God, and we are not. And He's not under obligation to let us know everything. But Paul and Silas, they're praying and praising God because they understand that God is leading them down the journey of their life. And I wouldn't be in this place. I wasn't here because of my sin, anything I was doing wrong, but this is a situation that I now find myself in. He'd come to a place where he's in jail. But he understands the same God that had suffered this can get him out anytime he wants. Just like you had Peter. You know, Peter was in jail one time too. And the Lord opened the doors and he came free. And they're like, what are you doing? Came to the house where they were praying for him, you know, in a prayer meeting there. And they look and say, it's Peter. Oh, they close the door and says, Peter's here. They say, can't be Peter. And they're praying, I think. Well, Lord, let him out. Can't be Peter. Don't be surprised when the Lord, he says, sometimes you have not because you ask not. Don't be surprised when you pray and the Lord answers your prayer. But anyway, here in Philippians chapter 4, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I've learned to be content. This next verse kind of blows me away when I read it, or it's very, very rich. It embodies what I've been trying to tell you, that God is leading us down the journey of our life. We're in the school of life. God, things are not out of control. God is in control. In our nation, in our individual lives. Listen to what Paul had learned. He learned in whatsoever state he was in, therewith to be content. He says this, I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. He knows how to be brought lowly and be brought high. He knows how to walk through the valley of the shadow of death or be riding on top of the mountains. He says, I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed. Both. To be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He said, everywhere and in all things, as I travel my life, all the things that come and crosses my path, God is providentially leading me down the journey of my life. Some things He suffers me to do. And I turn away from God and do things that are wrong. God can suffer me to do those things. God doesn't work in us both to will. He doesn't work in us and move or motivate us to do wickedly and sin. That's all on us. But you know, sometimes God will allow me to go in a wrong way. He's going to teach me a lesson. but He's leading us down the journey of our life. In the circumstances and situations in which we find ourselves, do not think that we're all off here by ourselves. But God has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. See, we can be content with such things as we have, and we can be content like Paul and Silas in the condition we find ourselves in, realizing that God is in control. Be content. He says, everywhere and in all things, He's learning. He's instructing. He's being instructed. Let me turn. I want to get one more thing from Deuteronomy chapter 8, just for a moment. We'll turn back there just for a moment. He says, remember all the way that I've led you these 40 years to humble thee, to prove thee, and test thee, to know what was in your heart. He says, I suffered thee to hunger, and then I fed you. And then he goes on and he says, verse 4, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Okay? Verse 5. Then he says, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Now, at first glance, you may think, well, why is he talking about chastisement all of a sudden? Well, if we understand the principle of chastisement is instruction. He chastens us to instruct. That's why this is here. He's saying, look, remember how I've led you these 40 years and to humble thee, to test you, to bring you to a place you didn't have anything to eat, then I feed you. Guess what I'm doing? I'm instructing you as a father would instruct his son. Consider what's going on here. You're in the school of life as I'm leading you down the journey of your life. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed, he says. He learns in the school of life. You know what? You know, I work at Texas A&M University. I have a secular employment. I see kids come in there all the time. You know, there's good students and there's students that go to there and I guess they're just partying or whatever. They're not they're in school, but they're really it's like they don't understand why they're there. To learn. Well, we're in school too. We're just like little Jacobites. I found him in a waste howling wilderness. He's leading us about. He's instructing us. You know, I probably wouldn't, if I was enrolled in school, in college or whatever, and I didn't know I was in school, I probably wouldn't learn much. Right? Oh, I mean, I'm in school? Oh, really? Oh. Well, I'm going to tell you, we're all in school. So let's pay attention to the lessons. I'm going to close with 2 Corinthians. Listen to Paul's perspective. You say, well, why do things happen? You know, we may not know all the reason why certain difficulties or trials or things come our way. But there was a time in the Apostle Paul's life that he was... he had a lot of trouble in Asia. He was pressed out of measure, above strength. He came to the place that he so much even that he despaired even of life. That's a bad place to be. Do you know what? He looked upon that experience and he realized that God was still leading him and allowing him to go through that very dark valley of the shadow of death, time and trial and despair in his life. And he tells us why. He believes, anyway. I think he knows because he's by inspiration. Why did he get to such a place in such great despair, despairing even of life, pressed out of measure, above strength? God was teaching him that he should not trust in himself, but in God that raises the dead. Now let's read it. See if that's not so. Verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. He said, look, God was leading me in this way, and I even came to this stark difficulty and this place in my life that I learned the lesson that I'm not to trust in myself, but in God that even raises the dead. And he goes on and he says, who delivered us from such great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He saved us from an eternal death and separation from God. How much more shall he also freely give us all things? He who delivered us from the consequences of our sin, he's going to deliver us today, and he's going to deliver us tomorrow. Paul says, the lesson I learned was that I should not trust in myself. See, he was learning in God's school. He knew he was in God's school because he had learned in whatsoever state he was to be content. Everywhere and in all things, Paul says, I'm instructed. Paul was in a lot of places, wasn't he? Beaten with rods 3 times. Stoned left for dead. Shipwrecked. He says, everywhere and in all things. I'm a learner. I'm instructed. Well, I can't stop right there. Let's go back just for a minute. I'm instructed both to be full, to be hungry, to suffer need, all these things. The next verse, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There it is. And so I'll give you an admonition. You think about it, and you remember all the way which the Lord thy God hath led you in your life, in my life, all the days of my life. He'll bring us, we're in the school of life. He may suffer us to hunger, then he's going to feed us. He may put us in a situation where we have no control. But we're always at don't have control. But he brings us to a place where we know it. Where we know it. And we're made to trust in the Lord. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He will help us. He's promised to be with us. He's before us. He's behind us. He works his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. That's where we are. And he doeth his will, and none can stay his hand. And he loves his children with an everlasting love. We're little Jacobites. He found us in a waste, howling wilderness of sin. Set his love upon us. Keeps us as the apple of his eye, precious. He loves you. You are precious to him. And he sent forth his Son to deliver us from our consequences of sin that we might live together with him. And he's taking care of us all the way to glory. But there's lessons. Our dependence is upon him. Remember how the Lord's led you. Do not forget God. When you get into that trial, that circumstance, look up from whence your help cometh, because he's there for you. Cast all your cares on him, for he careth for you. Be careful for nothing. That means anxious for nothing. You know, we worry about stuff too, don't we? We're not content, then we worry. Like we're in control and can do something? No. God is sovereign. He's on his throne. He is control. He is superintending things. May we ever not forget God. May God richly bless you, is my prayer.